And so we went through in Acts chapter 10 and 12, and we saw how in those three chapters, 10 through 12, we saw how God had showed the 12 apostles that the uncircumcised, unclean Gentile was now clean. You remember the vision that Peter saw coming down, and God sending Peter to a Gentile's house, Cornelius, to which Peter had never ministered to a Gentile before in that way. And then they actually saw Cornelius' house, a Gentile man's house, receive the Holy Spirit and heard them speaking with tongues. Therefore, they knew that this Gentile man had gotten saved. And this was something new for the circumcision. And so we've seen that, you know, the way that the authority structure works is if you want something to be successful, you go to those in the position of authority first, and then you go to the rest, to the people under that authority, right? You don't go to the people under the authority first, show something that's different that the people in authority don't know about, and because that causes that causes problems, right? That causes you could set up for a revolt. I mean, you try that in a business scenario. I mean, try going into a business and telling the employees something before you tell the management something and having it be contradictory to what the management was saying. That's not how it works. And so likewise, you see this is how Acts is laid out. You saw how in chapters 1 through 8 that it was to Israel only, with Peter taking the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, saying, men and brethren, all those of Judea, he was telling them to repent and be water baptized, and if they repented, that Christ would usher in the kingdom that was promised to them. We go along, we see that Israel rejects the Messiah, they stone Stephen, God calls Paul and says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That was outside of the scope of what the 12 were doing at the time. And so we saw in Acts chapter 10 and 12 how God had showed Israel that they were cast away. We come now to chapter 13, and God is now going to shift the message and let the people of Israel know what he's done. And if you have Acts chapter 13, look at verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, and maybe before we read this verse, just to add the context, who is it that Paul and Barnabas is talking to here? After God sends Paul out, who does he go to first? He's still going first to the Jews. He goes into the synagogue because these are the people who were familiar with God, and God has changed his message, and Paul would go in there and teach to them first. But what was the response to those in the synagogue to Paul? Was it one of acceptance or rejection? Rejection. With that context, let's read the verse, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There's a turning that's taking place. The turning is one from the circumcision and from Israel, from a law program, from a kingdom gospel program, to a turning to the Gentiles of a salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a turning here. It's not just a turning of audience. It's a turning of message because there's a new messenger with a new message and the audience is shifting. And so, notice here in this verse, did God cut off Israel? Israel cut off Israel, didn't they? Look at what Paul says. Ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. I love that verse because what God has done is he's told Israel, you've judged yourselves unworthy. He's put it in their court and they see they're at fault. What are you going to respond to that? If God had said, I judge you unworthy of everlasting life, maybe they would blame God, right? Maybe they'd be mad at God. But when you turn it around, and this is the truth. Paul was speaking the truth. The offer of everlasting life was given to them, and they judged themselves unworthy of it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want it. They wanted to continue in their own works. They didn't want to trust who Christ was. So, It's like lumping the, you know, the coals on their head because you're putting it on them, their actions. So in a sense, God did cast away in Israel in that he had the authority to pronounce it, and he did it, but it was Israel that caused it. Israel deemed themselves unworthy. And the question that I hope you know the answer to, is Israel cut off forever? They are not cut off forever. And you may think that that's a simple question, but let me tell you, the answer to that question and the ignorance surrounding the answer to that question has led to the loss of millions of lives. Because there were people who studied this Bible, and when they came to that question and they saw that the Jews had crucified the Messiah, they said, the Jews are evil, wicked people, that God is done with them, and shame on them, and that they're evil and wicked, and therefore they're the enemies of God, and we should turn against Israel ourselves. And so Martin Luther had this doctrine, and Hitler picked up on it, and it led to the murder of millions of Jews. Doctrine has consequences. Doctrine matters. But the Scripture tells you, don't go on what a man says, don't go on what I say, but the Scripture tells you in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that the current position of Israel being cast away is only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has cast away Israel. Their law program, the prophecies to them is put on hold. God says, he reveals a mystery, the dispensation of grace unto Paul. Paul, I want you to go out and preach that message to the Gentiles. And when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and we're called up to be with Christ in the air, then he's going to return to Israel, and the book of Revelation takes effect, and the kingdom is set up, and Israel gets their program back. So don't be haughty and high-minded thinking that God is done with Israel. God will return to Israel in the future. The 12 apostles have a position. They have a promised position. They were replaced with the apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 were replaced by one man for a finite period of time, but they will once again resume that position. I ask you to get Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Who's that? That's John speaking. And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's funny. Where does Paul tell you that your place is? In heaven. Are you going up or are you going down? You're going up. We're going to be called up to meet Christ in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our position is in the heavenly places. That's what he tells you in Ephesians chapter 1. Our position is in the heavenlies. But what is Israel's program? What did God promise Israel? A people, a land, and a kingdom. So what does John see? He sees a city coming down out of heaven. Who's that city for? Well, in case you had any questions about that or any doubt, the Scripture makes it clear. If we continue reading, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. What's the number for Israel? 12. They had 12 tribes. They had 12 apostles. And the city that's coming down, the New Jerusalem, has 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. How many gates is that total? That's 12 gates. 3 times 4. 4, 8, 12. And on the wall of the city have had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's a lot of people saying, I'm looking for a city. There's a lot of people today who think that their hope is a city. Now, our hope is of heaven. And when you talk about this city coming down out of heaven, if you're talking about this city, if you're talking about New Jerusalem, this is for Israel. You have the 12 tribes on each one of them on the 12 gates. You remember when the tabernacle was set up? When Israel was wandering in the wilderness and God set up the tabernacle, do you remember how he set it up? Three in the front, three in the back, three on the side, three on the other side. And here in the city, you have three gates in the back, three gates in the front, three on this side, three on the other side. And the names of the 12 apostles written down on the foundations. So I just want you to understand, as we're talking about Israel being cast away, I don't want you to think that that's an absolute sense. God will return to Israel because God is not slack concerning his promises. He will fulfill the promises that he had made unto the fathers of Israel. But at this point in time, God is just now showing Israel that they're no longer those of the special status. You know, what was the saying in the 50s and 60s? Some of you guys can help me out. The cat's meow, right? Is that the saying? They're no longer in that privileged position. And now there's something for them to learn. That hadn't been true since the time of Abraham. The issue of letting Israel know there's a change in program is the central theme throughout the book of Acts and the calling of the Apostle Paul. The recounting of this comes to an end at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28 and 29, when Paul is saying, you know, that's it. We've gone to the Gentiles. Now Israel had already been cut off, but God was showing the progression through the book of Acts. So come back to Acts chapter 13. I want to read a few verses. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. I want to look at what Paul was doing, what Paul was called to do. You see how that's different from Israel. You'll see how Israel was cast away just by the actions of what God is doing and what he's calling Paul to do. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, who's the one who's saying this? The Holy Ghost. So therefore, you have a pretty good idea that it's right. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So this is where God is now separating Paul for the work that he... Remember, he said in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Paul's learning some things. He says he's received revelations from the risen Christ in heaven. And now the Holy Ghost comes and he says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul, wasting no time, look at verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, wrong chapter, 13:4. So they being set forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Did Paul say, you know what? You know, did he pull the Jonah out? Did he say, you know, I really don't want to go to those Gentiles? Paul loved his kindred. Paul loved his blood brothers. He loved Israel. Do you think it was easy for him to leave that central focus of his ministry and to go out unto the Gentiles? I don't think it was. And so here you read the faithfulness of Paul. The Holy Ghost says, go. He didn't stutter. He didn't hesitate. He didn't turn back to the plow. He didn't say, let me go and tell my parents goodbye. Let me go bury my parents. What did he do? He went. Never take for granted the obedience of God's people in the Bible. Of course, if you're a Calvinist, they would have no choice, and therefore there would be nothing special about Noah's faith or Abraham's faith, Moses' determination, Elijah's boldness, David's heart, John the Baptist's courage, Jesus' humanity resisting temptation, Peter's fearlessness, Paul's perseverance, and your faith that you deal with in the details of your life. All meaningless to a Calvinist. But here we see Paul responding in obedience and doing that which he should, and for that we should be thankful. For faithful men and women down throughout history, not only the ones that are recorded in your Bible, but there are many people who were faithful to get you your Bible. There were many people who were faithful to those words and died for the sake of the faith. So we see Paul goes out here in verse 4 in obedience. And there's this deputy, a governing official who believes in verse 12. But Paul is not neglecting the Jews. You know, he himself had being a Jew, had a great desire for them. But in breaking from the circumcision doctrine in the Old Testament scripture to Israel, Paul preached a doctrine that taught the inadequacy of the law of Moses. Do you ever remember Moses getting up and who gave Moses the law? Did Moses come up with it? Was it like the law of Hammurabi or whatever that guy was who, you know, came up with his own law and put it down? I'm sure he wasn't the original thinker for all that. He probably brought it together. Do you think Moses kind of brought some laws together that he thought was good and kind of said them of his own accord? No. The law of Moses was given to him of God. Therefore, when Paul comes, did you ever hear Moses talk about, now these laws are good, but they're completely and wholly inadequate for you? Did Moses ever deride the law or speak in a negative connotation towards the law? Absolutely not. What about any of the prophets? Absolutely not. But Paul comes along. We'll get to the point. But he says, today you're saved in Christ, from which you could have never been saved by the law. Circumcision availeth you nothing. Let's look at a few verses and just read down the chapter real quickly in Acts 13, because I don't want to get bogged down. A lot of details here, but our point is to just skim the surface, see the casting away of Israel, and a new message and a new messenger. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they're still going into the synagogue first. They're going to the Jew first, and then they go to the Gentile, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And he speaks unto them. And in verse 23, Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's speaking to Israel, Israel's message, right? Who is this man? It's the seed of David. It's who you should have been looking for. Verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Maybe you glossed over those words real quick. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. That whosoever could include you. It's no longer just going to Israel. Now, look, we spent months going through the scripture and showing you how up until the time of Paul, that the only audience was Israel. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that you, being Gentiles in the flesh, at that time were without God and without hope, you were lost in the world. And now Paul comes along and says, whosoever? Really? That's a change. Now look at Paul's shocking revelation in verse 39. Let's start in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Amen. There's power there. And he says in verse 39, And by him all that believe. All. A-L-L. Not Israel, not a Jew. You don't have to become a proselyte. It says, All that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if that's not a change, you haven't read your Bible. I don't mean that in a nasty way. I don't mean to be derogatory. I don't mean to be mean and put you down. But if you come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 and you hear Paul preaching to the Gentiles and saying all men can be justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, I'm telling you that's a change. That's a drastic change. because we're not just talking about your form and formality. Paul didn't just come along and say, hey, you know what? We're going to start meeting in a church building on Sundays. He didn't come along and tell you, let's change your dress code. He didn't tell you what to eat. He came along and told you the words of life, how a man is saved and has eternal life and is to be brought and justified and sanctified before God, and it's a change. This is the most important issue that you could ever address in your life. The most important issue you'll ever make a decision on in your life. And Paul has come along and told you that God has changed and made the Gentiles clean. And now all men from anywhere, regardless of race, nationality, or origin, can approach God and have access to God through this man who died for your sins. That truth does not appear in the law. The law doesn't say you don't have to keep the law. That's not what the law says. The law says if you want righteousness, you have to keep the law. Paul comes along and says if you want righteousness, you can't do it. Trust the man. Trust the man. Remember what Peter said to Cornelius when he walked into his house? When Peter was preaching unto Cornelius, what did Peter say? He said, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Does Paul tell you you have to work righteousness? Paul tells you the exact opposite. Paul tells you in the book of Romans, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. After God revealed grace to Paul, however, the insufficiency of the law to justify a member of the body of Christ became common knowledge. This truth flows comfortably from the mouths of Christians today. At that time, however, it was radical. It was radical. Look at verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes... Those are Gentiles who became Jews, religious proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile. How did you get access from God? How did you cross that middle wall of partition that was separating the circumcision and the uncircumcision in time past? You had to become a proselyte. You had to become a Jew. You had to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. And now those religious proselytes and the Jews followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the... When the congregation was broken up, let's start again at verse 43. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Does that mean the whole city just the Jews? Look, there's words of life being spoken, and the word got out in the city, and the whole city came. That's Gentiles. Where's a Jew going to be on the Sabbath day? Right where he already was. They're going to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They're already going to be there. So when the scripture tells you the whole city came, you know that's talking about Gentiles. The whole city came to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, there's a but. That's not a good but. There's a lot of good buts in Ephesians. But God. You know, you're a low down, no good, nasty sinner, but God, who is rich in mercy. Here we have a good news that Paul is preaching the word, but the Jews saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy. Why would you be filled with envy? Do we get up here and if somebody else is having the word of God preached to them and they're getting saved, do we have envy in our hearts that others are hearing the words of life? Absolutely not. The Jews were envious because they were the ones who held a special privileged position with God. And they rejected Christ. They weren't interested in God. They didn't love God. They loved their position. They loved their position of power and authority and the money that came along with that. And when the Jews heard that the Gentiles were being preached to, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They spoke against the things that Paul was speaking. So Paul responded with one of the transitional statements spread throughout the latter part of the book of Acts, and he says this in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Therefore, again, thank God for the boldness of Paul. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's it. You remember how Paul says in the book of Romans and chapter number 11 where he says that the Jews have become an enemy of the gospel for your sake? Paul's out here preaching the gospel, and what are the Jews doing? They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. All right, moving on to Acts chapter 14. He says in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So Paul was able to get converts, both of Jews and Greeks, because in the body of Christ today, where we're saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works, apart from the law, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in the body of Christ, for we're all one in Him. That's our identity today. Our identity is not found in the fact that we are of the blood lineage of Abraham. We're in a man, but it's not Abraham. We're in a man, the Word became flesh, He came and He took your sins upon Himself so that way you could have a safe place. Society today wants to talk about safe places, right? They're talking about buildings. They're talking about, we don't want to have judgment. Don't judge us. We need our safe space. The only place that you will not find judgment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a safe place, but they're looking for the wrong place. Christ can provide it. So then Paul, he sailed to Antioch. Look at verse number 26. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Did you ever read in the Old Testament where Moses was committed unto the grace of God? You ever read that under the law? Law is not grace. Works requires a wage. Grace, there's no wage, for it's a gift. Paul's committed unto a different message, the grace of God. Chapter 14 concludes by emphasizing the reality of the great plot twist that God has gone to the Gentiles. Keep in mind, we're talking about the casting away of Israel, the turning of a new messenger with a new message to a different group of people. And Paul says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He has now done something different. If God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, what does that tell you was the status of the door previously? It was shut. And if you want to know why, you could go back in Genesis and found how God gave men up to their own desires, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells you the status that you were in because of that. And now He's opened the door to the Gentiles. That's a change, folks. We're going from a shut door to an open door. From no access to access. And what are you getting access to? Grace. Access to God's unmerited favor to you that gives you eternal life. Now look, you may not like me, but you're going to have to spend eternity with me. I plan on being there. You can ask for a house somewhere on the other side of heaven, But we're going to get to spend eternity with each other in the body of Christ. And I tell my children sometimes when we go to bed, I said, you know, I don't know how many years I have with you in this life. But I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that's made it possible that I can spend eternity with my family. The worst that can happen is I die a physical death here on this earth, but I have spiritual life waiting for me. Christ in you is a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody can take that away from us. Paul tells us that in Romans. None of those things are able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. All right. So I guess we should wrap up here. I'll read two concluding points. We'll finish Acts chapter 14. Prior to God turning to the Gentiles in Acts 9, the door of faith had been shut to the nations. For the most part, from the start of Abraham's covenant of circumcision until Paul's conversion, salvation went to Jews and proselyte Jews. God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in the mid-Acts period when Paul was saved in Acts 9. Now that news spread widely of God accepting Gentiles. Details would need ironing out. Once they believed in Jesus, should Gentiles not get circumcised, as even their Lord had been? Should not they refrain from eating meat sacrificed to idols, as the law of Moses teaches? Should they not obey all the dietary laws? And what about the Sabbath? Should they simply obey the entire Mosaic law? Or if, in fact, God repealed his circumcision requirement, should they keep certain parts of the Mosaic law? So the disputers appealed to the apostles themselves for a sorting out of the questions that arose, and thus we come to Acts chapter 15, which you're already very familiar with because we've already took the time to go through Acts 15, and we saw how there came men from Judea who came into Paul's churches and said it was needful and necessary that they circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. And I'll tell you next week when we get into it, those Jews were not bad men. They were not evil men who were trying to, pervert the truth of God. What we have here is we have circumcision believers who had not received the revelation that Paul had had. And I think that they're operating in good faith on the information they had. They came into Paul's churches and Paul says, No. That's not the doctrine for us. Let's go up to Jerusalem. We'll get everybody together. We'll get Peter in the room. We'll get all of the leaders from the circumcision in the room, and we'll hash this out. And we'll clarify who is in the right here and who is in the wrong. So should the Gentiles keep the law? Well, you've already read what Paul has said in Acts 13 and 14. You should know the answer to that. But it's being ironed out. You see that there's a change. You see that Israel has lost their status and that God is now going to everyone in the world indiscriminately of who you are, and he's done it through the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace, and he's given you a wonderful program, a wonderful program. You don't have to worry about that yoke of the law, the hardship of the law, but now you're saved simply by grace through faith in what somebody else did for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're unworthy of your goodness to us, Lord, and we're thankful for salvation through the cross work of Christ. May we take that and may it change our lives to live for you. Give us the earnest desire to feed from your word, not, Lord, for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others as we become mature saints, and so when others look to us, they see the truth of the gospel and not some distorted picture. So help us to put in the work to be laborers, ones who rightly divide the word of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.